Jesus, we're depending on you. Jesus, we're depending on you. We're depending on you to see us once again now. Well, Jesus, we're depending on you. Oh, Jesus, we're depending on you. Jesus, we're depending on you. We're depending on you to see us through. Man, you depending on him this morning? Hallelujah. I know I certainly am. I need him each and every day. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's sing a few songs together as we enter his gates with thanksgiving in our hearts. Amen. Let's just jump to that one, Brother Matt. Key of C.
I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. And I will say this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice for he has made me glad. Well, he has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. Yes, he has made me glad. I will rejoice for he has made me glad. And I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I'll enter his courts with praise. I will say this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice for he has made me glad. Well, he has made me glad. Yes, he has made me glad. I will rejoice for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice for he has made me glad. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back, no turning back. Oh, take this whole world, give me Jesus. Oh, take this whole world, give me Jesus. We'll take this whole world and give me Jesus. I won't turn back, I won't turn back. I have started for the kingdom. Oh, I have started for the kingdom. I have started for the kingdom. I won't turn back, I won't turn back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. Well, it's a grand thing to be a Christian. Oh, it's a great thing to be a Christian. Well, it's a great thing to be a Christian. I won't turn back, I won't turn back. See, I've decided to follow Jesus. Well, I've decided to follow Jesus. I have decided. Oh, I won't turn back, I won't turn back. Well, I would not be denied.
denied. Yes, I would not be denied. Till Jesus came and made me whole, I would not be denied. When pangs of death seized on my soul, unto the Lord I cried. Till Jesus came and made me whole, I would not be denied. Well, I would not be denied. Oh no, I would not be denied. Till Jesus came and made me whole, well, I would not be denied. As Jacob in the days of old, I wrestled with the Lord, and instant with a courage bold, I stood upon His word. Well, I would not be denied. I would not be denied. Till Jesus came and made me whole, I would not be denied. Listen, church. Old Satan said my Lord was gone and would not hear my prayer. But praise the Lord, the work is done, and Christ the Lord is here. Well, I would not be denied. Oh no, I would not be denied. Till Jesus came, oh, I would not be denied. Well, this old world will never hold me any moment I'll be gone. For I made my consecration, and I've got my wedding garment on. Oh, this old world will never hold me any moment I'll be gone. For I made my consecration, and I've got my wedding garment on. Amen. Do you love Him this morning? Give Him some praise, church. Sound like you mean it. He's worthy of it. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Let's sing one more song. Hosanna, blessed be the rock. Can you see, brother?
Hosanna, blessed be the rock. Blessed be the rock of my salvation. Hosanna, blessed be the rock. Oh, blessed be the rock of my salvation. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, for He is worthy to be praised. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, for He is worthy to be praised. Hosanna, blessed be the rock, blessed be the rock of my salvation. Hosanna, blessed be the rock, blessed be the rock of my salvation. Oh, glory, glory to His name. Oh, worship Him, church. Oh, glory, glory to His name. He lives and reigns forevermore. Hosanna, blessed be the rock. Oh, blessed be the rock of my salvation. Yes, Hosanna,
Blessed be the rock. Blessed be the rock of my salvation. Jehovah Jireh is his name, for he provideth all my needs. Oh, glory. The Jireh is his name, for he provideth all my needs. Yeah, Hosanna, oh, blessed be the rock. Blessed be the rock of my salvation. Hosanna, yeah, blessed be the rock. Oh, blessed be the rock of my salvation. Sing it again now. Hosanna, yes, blessed be the rock. Blessed be the rock of my salvation. Hosanna, blessed be the rock. Blessed be the rock of my salvation. Hallelujah.
Give him another hand of praise. Why don't you, saints? Blessed be the rock of our salvation. Amen, amen. Isn't that lovely? Amen. Do you love to praise and worship your Savior?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. Why don't we just change the mode of the service, brother, if you'll just play something softly. Amen. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer, take our special needs to Him, have some very long list. So those of you that are taking notes, we'll let you give you time to write some of these down. If you'll remember the McCafferty's in prayer, they're homesick today, not feeling well. Also, my son-in-law, Jeremiah, still not feeling well, and my daughter. Just remember them in prayer. Remember Jeremiah, just having a hard time with some illness. If you'd remember the Ivies in prayer, they're in Missouri traveling. And Brother Noah Cockman, may have broken his foot the other day. Is that right, Sister Jessie? Yeah. So we want to remember Noah in prayer. God would just grant a healing touch to his body. Amen. And if you remember Sister Sarah Buchanan in prayer, she's also not feeling well today. Brother Keith has a heart consultation Monday morning. Is that right, brother? Amen. All right. We'll be remembering that in prayer. Remember Brother Keith on Monday. With that heart consultation. If you remember Brother Shane in prayer, he's home, but he's improving, so remember him in prayer. Brother Aaron and the family are traveling, or he's up in Virginia, so let's remember him. The James family traveling down in Florida. Lucas and Haley will be flying back home, so remember them in prayer. Grant traveling mercies to them. I have a special unspoken prayer request from the Stevens family. Please pray for Matthew O'Berry and Walter Kaysen, his friend in Georgia. Let's remember them in prayer today. And also, if you remember Sister Carrie Whitlock in your prayer, she's not feeling well. She's dealing with ear infection and some vertigo issues. And God is merciful. He has the answer to all of life's issues. Amen. Brother Sam Britton, would you come and take the needs to the Lord for us, brother.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, what an honor, Lord, and a privilege it is just to be here, Lord. Lord, as I lay my hands on these prayer requests, Father, Lord, the list was long, and Lord, my memory's short. But Lord, you know all about each and every one of these requests, Lord. Lord, you're a great God. Lord, a God that's never lost a battle. And Lord, you're that great healer, Lord, that we're asking you to go, the ones that are sick, Father, and be with them. We're asking you, Lord, to be with Brother Keith, Lord, his procedure, Lord, his test on Monday. Lord, we're still expecting, Lord, a full recovery. Lord, just to restore him 100%. Lord, also, Lord, the ones that may be traveling, Lord, Luke and Haley as they fly back. Lord, the James family, Lord, that you would just be with them, Lord, as they travel. And Lord, today, Lord, we ask you, Lord, for this service, Lord, that this would Lord, you would come in a mighty way, Lord, and speak to each and every one of us, Lord. Lord, we never know, Lord, this could be our last service, Lord, on this side of heaven. Lord, I ask you, Lord, that you would just come, Lord, just be the honored guest, Lord, today, Lord, and speak to us, Father. Lord, I love you, Lord, more today than I ever have. Father, you're a good God. You're a great God. And Lord, we praise you, Lord. Lord, be with the remainder of the service, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Sam. Amen. You can have your seats. We're going to sing that song Brother Matt's playing. Amen. I don't know if any of you are aware of the recent events that transpired in the local area. I was made aware that there was a mass shooting. I should have mentioned this before we started praying, but I trust that all of you remember the families that were involved in that. There were, I think, 12 people injured, one dead. Just a terrible transpiring of events there. This world is going crazy, man. And it's constantly pulling at your mind, trying to drag you down. Amen. But you don't have to let those things get to you, friends. You have something that's greater than all of that that can lift you up above that. Man, and I don't know what you're going through today. I don't know what trials you may be facing. But I know that my Heavenly Father can reach down and He can change your life. Amen. If you'll just turn it all over to Him, amen, He can take that situation that seems impossible. Amen. I know a way maker, amen, that can take that and just find that way through that problem. Amen. As the song says, the famous song, He'll take you through the fire. Amen. He doesn't always take that fire away from you. Amen. But He can take you right through it and just take the heat right out of it. Amen. And just find that way. Amen. Let's just worship today together as we sing that song. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. Yes, I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart, and I want to see you.
Let's pick it up just a little.
To see you. I am lifted up for you. Shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. And I want to see you. Oh, I want to see.
From the top.
Oh, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. Yes, I want to see you. Oh, open eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you, oh God. I want to see you. Yes, to see you high and lifted up. Oh yes, shining in light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. I want to see you.
Yes, I want to see you. I love you, Lord, for your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hand. The moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God. Yeah. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. Every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire. In darkest days, you've been close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. And I have lived in the goodness of God. Oh, yes. All my life you have been faithful. All of my life, Lord. Sing it to the church. Every breath I will see. Cause his goodness, cause your goodness is running out. Come on, sing it now. Your goodness is running after me. With my life laid down, I surrender now. I give you everything, yes. Your goodness is running out. Sing it again. Your goodness. Your goodness is running after. It's running after me. Yes. Your goodness is running after. It's running after me. With my life laid down, I surrender now. I give you everything. Yes. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. All my life you have been faithful. Oh yes, Lord. All my life you have been so, so good. Every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. All my life, church.
All my life you have been faithful.
All of my life.
All my life you have been so good.
Oh, yes, every breath that I am. I will see. Oh God, I will see goodness of God. Yes, I will see of the goodness of God. Hallelujah. What a wonderful name it is.
the name of Jesus. If we could try the key of D, musicians. What a wonderful name it is. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a wonderful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus. You were the Word at the beginning, one with God the Lord Most High. Your hidden glory in creation now revealed in you, our Christ. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus. You didn't want heaven without us, so Jesus, you brought heaven down. My sin was great, your love was greater, and what could separate us now? What a wonderful name it is. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a wonderful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a wonderful name it is, the name of Jesus. Verse 5. Death could not hold you, the veil tore before you. You silenced the boast of sin and grave. The heavens are roaring, the praise of your glory, for you are raised to life again. Oh, and death could not hold you, the veil tore before you, you silenced the boast of sin and grave. The heavens are roaring, the praise of your glory, for you are raised to life. You have no rival, sing it with me. And you have no rival, and you have no equal, now and forever our God reigns. Yours is the kingdom, yours is the glory, yours is the name above all names. What a powerful name it is, what a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ, my King. Oh, what a powerful name it is. Nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is. The name of What a wonderful name. Sing with me now. Wonderful name it is. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a wonderful name it is. Oh, nothing compares to this. What a wonderful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a wonderful name it is, the name of Jesus.
Do you love Him? Isn't His name wonderful?
Hallelujah.
Let's stand today. We're going to take our morning offering. Amen. You feel free to give as unto the Lord your tithe and offering as we continue in that worship. Amen. I'll have Brother Ethan lead us in a word of prayer over that.
Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this time being here, Lord. Just ask that you come down into the service, Lord, and speak to the minister, to our hearts, Lord. Just ask that you bless the service and, Lord, just bless this offering. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's sing this song together. Speak the name of Jesus as our pastor comes. Oh, I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind. Because I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus. I just want to speak the name of Jesus till every dark addiction starts to break, declaring there is hope and there is freedom. I speak Jesus. Your name. Over fear and all anxiety, every soul held captive by depression, will I speak Jesus? Yes, your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name. Break every stronghold. Shine through the shadow. Burn like a fire. Shout Jesus from the mountains. Jesus in the streets. Jesus in the darkness. Over every enemy, Jesus, for my family, oh, I speak the holy name of Jesus. Yes, shout Jesus from the mountains, Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the darkness, oh. For every enemy, oh Jesus, for my family, yes, I speak the holy name of Jesus. Yes, Lord.
Today, Lord, how we know that you delight in the praises of your people. And now, Lord, we just commit this time into your hands now. Break the bread of life and fill our cups, Lord, and have your way among us. Speak, Lord, to those that need encouragement. Lift up the hands that hang down. Bring healing to broken bodies and encourage those that are discouraged, Lord. I pray, Father, that you would have your way. Look at us through the blood of Christ. And Father, forgive us of every iniquity and every sin and every offense, Lord. Anything that might hinder the moving of the Holy Spirit, we place now under the blood of Jesus Christ. And Lord, come, I pray, in the volume of the book now, and just speak to us, I pray. We love you and we thank you, Lord, and just pray that you would have your way. Bless those who are listening online. We commit them to you as well. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated this morning. God bless you. Thank you, musicians. We'll let you take your place this morning. Wonderful song service. And we welcome all of you here to the house of the Lord. Give me a little monitor here, if you will, just a little touch here. Now, I just wanted to say we are honored to have all of you here today. We have quite a list of prayer requests, quite a list of people who are not here. The Jacksons also are not here today, and we sure miss them. The Ashdowns, I don't see them. They're not here today, but we want to welcome all of you that are here. Anderson and Sawyer, also not here. They're out in Arizona. We are honored to have Brother Daniel's father here, Ezekiel. And God bless you. We're certainly welcome you this morning and all the way from Ghana. Good to have him here today. Also as well, the Quinns, right? Quinn family, God bless you. Good to have you all here today. And Sister Michaela, God bless you. Good to have you here. And we appreciate each and every one of you. Now, just a couple of quick things here this morning before we look in the Word, and let's do this. Let's do a couple of birthdays. Today is the McCafferty's birthday, or anniversary, sorry. And we wish them a happy anniversary. They're listening today, not feeling well. And we appreciate Brother Ben and Sister Sharon. June 4th is John and Hannah Harwell's anniversary. And also it is going to be Jeremy Clavel's birthday. And we appreciate Brother Jeremy, wherever he is. And is he here? Not here. And we really do appreciate Brother Jeremy. He does a lot of things behind the scenes that most of us never see. Also, it's Lillian Godwin's birthday, and Lillian is not here today. And we certainly miss all of them. Josh and Kristen and David and Karen are still away. And we miss them. June 5th is the Harwell's anniversary. How many years, Sister Laura? 32 years. Wow. God bless you. Wow as in, that's great. Not wow as in, that's a lot of years. And you must be really old. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying it's really wonderful. It's really great. June 7th is John James' birthday. And they're not here today. Some of the James family is here, but not all. And they're traveling back from Florida today. Mark and Jackie Sylvester are having an anniversary also on the 7th. How many years, Brother Mark? 39 years. Wow. That's great. Wow, as in, that's really good. Now, this month of June is a brutal month when it comes to scheduling. Good, brutal, but brutal. So tomorrow, Lord willing, I'll be leaving with Sister Becky, and my grandson William will be leaving for Norway, and we'll be doing meetings over there. Is that all right, Isaac? Isaac's eyes got really wide. We can talk about it after service, all right? But we're going to be there for Pentecost meetings, and that is like a Memorial Day holiday they have every year in Europe, and in Norway they have special meetings on that particular weekend. So we'll be gone for that and be back in time to minister next Wednesday night. Not this Wednesday night. This Wednesday night we're going to have a prayer meeting. So for those of you that like to come like we've been doing, just have a very simple prayer meeting, no preaching per se. Brother Aaron's going to head it up for us, and we'll have that 7 o'clock on Wednesday night. So for those of you that want to take that time for prayer, come on Wednesday, and then service on Sunday. And then I'll be back on the following Wednesday. Then we have Thursday, we're going to be going to the Ark. And for those of you that have never made the sojourn to the Ark, you're going to really enjoy it. It's special, and it's really quite a unique thing to see. It is
It is really, truly a replica of what they believe the ark looked like, what it was built like. And if you've never seen it, it's really quite an experience to go there and observe that. So that will be the following week after that. And so then we'll talk about the rest of June later on. So I wanted to share this with you as well. Last Sunday we talked about a church that we had completed over in Zimbabwe with Brother Aaron. And I showed you the pictures of completion. And what our method of doing these are, we like to, with Brother Aaron's help, we like to get written estimates of materials and things and lists of supplies and so forth. And then the brethren, they photograph their progress in the building of these churches. So I want to introduce Brother Exaud from Tanzania. This is the last time I was in Tanzania, and Brother Exaud came to meet me. He lives outside of Arusha, and he's been a pastor there for a number of years, done a lot of good work, traveled around a lot, and ministered to lots of different people in Tanzania and also in Kenya. And he has been building a church for a long time, and they labored and labored to build a church and get it this far. And this is the church where I told you a while back that when I went to minister there, it was outside in the compound. They had a little tiny building, but we ministered outside in the compound, and there was geese and chickens and hogs and so forth that were all in the congregation just kind of working their way through. So it was quite a lively service, to say the least. And they were around the whole service until dinner afterwards. And this is as far as they had gotten in their building, and they were stalled because the most expensive part of these buildings is always the iron sheets for the roof. And this is in it's an elevated area, and it's lots of high wind, so they had to get a little thicker sheets, and the cost was around $8,000. So we sent over funds, just trickle funds over, and they were able to get the iron poles, and that's what they're doing there. This is Arusha, and they're offloading the iron poles so they can purchase them as they can and stockpile them before the prices go up. The prices continually go up, and they go up drastically in that culture. So they were purchasing what they could with the monies that they had. And I'm glad to say that they have purchased all the iron sheets. And so this is the church now. And they're very, very excited and just delighted to have this building completed. And they're worshiping in that building now, and they're very excited about that. So we're very thankful. Brother Exaud wrote me a simple letter, and he asked me to extend thanks to the church for your efforts and your contributions and your generosity in getting that done. And let me tell you, they're a very, very happy people. We're already on to the next project, and the next project is in Zambia. And unfortunately, the brother who is there, the pastor who is there, he gave $2,000 to a contractor to finish the roof, and the contractor skipped town and took all their money with them. They had saved for months and months and months and months to get $2,000, and the contractor took the money and left town, and so they're left high and dry. So we're now attempting to help them out and see if we can get the church built. So we appreciate all your giving. That's extra special. Well, we're excited today as well. We're going to be doing a baptism again. I think this is the seventh Sunday in a row we've baptized somebody. So we are very excited about that. Brother Joey Mayle is going to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Brother Joey wanted to be baptized before, and his grandparents were not here, and we were waiting around. And so we moved it to today. They're still not here because they're traveling. But Brother Joey wants to go ahead and get it done. And when I spoke to him, he was very, very tender about going through with the baptism and just really wanted to get it done. I had to assure him that if the rapture took place and he wasn't baptized, but he had a desire to be baptized, he would make it into the rapture based on his heart's desire. So we're very excited about doing that today. Now, also, too, we missed a graduation. Sister Paloma, would you come on up here? And on our graduation Sunday, Paloma is graduating this year in less than a couple of weeks, and she earned her OSHA certification. What is OSHA?
So it's basically like a healthcare, it's like worker safety card, so like it protects you from work accidents.
Ah.
Okay.
Good. And a BLS Stop the Bleed certification. I can imagine what that is. Why don't you tell us what that is?
So like BLS is basic life support, and Stop the Bleed is like accidents like tourniquets, like broken femurs. Like
wow. Like people that break their femurs are special. They're treated special. Now, a part of you're a part of the school's dual enrollment program at South Piedmont College, and you're on the pathway for a science career degree, right? And you'll be attending East Carolina University in the fall. Did you get accepted there?
Yes.
Wow. Majoring in neuroscience on a pre-med track.
Yeah.
Huh. That's impressive. We are thankful for your accomplishments. We want to give you this Bible, and just as a symbol of our appreciation for your accomplishment, and read it. And it has a lot to say to you personally, and we trust that God will guide you in your footsteps in the future.
Thank you.
God bless you. One more thing I'd like to say, and that is that today was the last day of Sunday school for our first half of the year, and the teachers will be off for a couple of months here and a break. I just want to say this, that I really do appreciate our Sunday school teachers and what they do. Obviously, they're putting the right things in somewhere because we have a lot of young kids who are being affected and moved towards the kingdom. The fruits of it are obviously showing up in all the baptisms that we've had. And I want to say, Sunday school teachers, we really do appreciate you, and may God bless you, give you good rest. And I look at it as a very important part of our program here, and I'm very thankful for the work that goes into that. And shout out to Peter. I think they had a special program today in the 13 and up group, and we appreciate Peter's great work in organizing and making sure everything runs smoothly. And that's not a minor thing. That is a real great contribution that we appreciate very much, Pete. So thank you, and may God richly bless you. Now, I'm going to have you stand, if you will, and let's look in the scripture. We're going to go back to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 18. Jeremiah, chapter 18. Are we ready for the word this morning? All right. Good to have all of you here. Sister Karen, good to have Sister Karen Buchanan here today as well. Rebecca, God bless you. Good to have you here. And we're going to read from Jeremiah chapter 18, and we're going to look in verse 1 first of all. Jeremiah 18 carries on into 19, and this is one story here that we want to talk about this morning. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words." Now I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter?" So who's got the control? Not the pot, right? Not the clay. "Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel." May God add his blessing. You may be seated this morning. Now, they have a saying in the world that is goes like this: that context is everything. Right? You can make a statement, and sometimes you just have to know, what's the context? Or what's the sentence? What are you actually asking me to do? You know, a lot of times people will say, well, what does this phrase mean or what does this word mean? I always say, where did you read that? What sentence is it in? Tell me what it is. And the context or how that fits into the whole big picture, that's what's really important. I'm reminded of a story of a young girl who sent an email to her parents. She was away at college. She was negligent because she had not sent any communication to her parents for a long time. And they were footing the whole bill for university. And she had not sent anything to her parents for a while. And so finally she did. And it went like this. She said, "Dear Mom and Dad, sorry I haven't written to you in a while. I realize it's my fault, but a lot of things have happened. And so I just first of all want to say I'm sorry, I apologize, and I hope you forgive me. But I've had some things happen to me. And one of the things that happened was I was in my room in the apartment that you guys signed for and signed a lease for, and it caught on fire. And she said, you know, we got up, we had to get up really quickly and get out and didn't have my belongings, and it was really terrible, but we had to evacuate by jumping out the window. And so I jumped out the window. It was the third story. And when I hit the ground, I broke both my legs and had injuries in my spine. And she said, I was in hospital for a good while. So, I mean, it was just really a terrible thing. But I need to tell you that as a result of the fire, they deemed that it was probably my fault. And so they brought a lawsuit. The owner of the apartment building brought a lawsuit against me, and they're suing you because you signed the lease. And so it's a pretty hefty cost for the court order. So as a result of that, she said that things have become pretty bad, and I don't have my apartment fixed because the lawsuit wasn't filed, and so I'm basically living on the street, and most of the time I'm kind of living in the back of the car, and I don't have internet very much, and it's just been really hard. I've been hungry a lot of the time, and it's been really difficult. And so the parents read that she hit send and sent it off to her parents. Now the parents are obviously really upset about that. I mean, wouldn't you be? I mean, most parents, I would say, would probably be upset if they received an email like that. All this has gone on in their daughter's life, and, you know, they never even knew about it. Then about a half hour later, she sent another email. She said, "I just need to tell you," she said, "that there was no fire, and I didn't have to jump, so I didn't break any bones. And there is no lawsuit, and I'm still living in the apartment. I'm not living in my car. And by the way, I failed all my courses this year." The context is that the parents were actually overjoyed. They were quite happy because they thought, wow, you know, hey, this is great. She only failed a couple of courses. This is really great. There was a girl one time who... You can think about that story and maybe look at it a little bit later. Maybe think about it. When we put things in the right context, they're more meaningful for us, what I'm trying to say. When we put things in a way that is really... correct, and we understand what the big picture is. There are a lot of people in our world who have spent a lot of time trying to figure out how everything works, but they know the meaning of nothing. And as a result of that, sometimes we miss the big picture. We miss really what God is doing. And God deals with us a lot in relation to our character and our what He wants us to be, what He's trying to bring us back to. I mean, you think about this for a moment, and I just want to preamble with this thought that in the beginning, why didn't God just eliminate evil when it showed its head? Like back in the Garden of Eden days, and Satan did what he did, why didn't God just destroy that? And why didn't God just eliminate that? And those that committed disobedience or did evil back in the early days, God could have eliminated all of that. He could have sent fire from heaven and burned it all out. And I want to just say to you this morning that I don't believe that God orchestrates evil, but he has the ability to harness it and make it come out good for your benefit and also to fulfill his purpose. And there's a lot of times we don't understand really the big picture and what God is trying to do because we fail to see how God actually operates. Now, let me give you a statement here. I've made this before. Brother Branham said in the message, I know Satan could not drown Noah in the flood until the purpose of God had been finished. He could not burn up the Hebrew children, and he gives multiple examples here. He could not kill Job with boils and troubles until his purpose was finished. Neither could death and old age take Abraham until the purpose of God had been finished. And all the people over 50 said, and neither can it take you or can it take me until the purpose of God in our life is finished. So why does God let troubles come? Why does God allow troubles to exist? God harnesses trouble and put bits in its mouth and makes it obey him. And these troubles bring us into a closer fellowship with God. Now that sentence is a very powerful one here this morning. That God harnesses trouble. He doesn't eliminate trouble. Neither does he promise to take trouble out of our lives. But he actually harnesses it and he puts bits in its mouth. Yeah. We hung around with horses in former days. And it's just amazing how you can take a 2,000-pound horse and take a little tiny bit made of metal, a little bit of steel, and put it in that horse's mouth, and you can turn that, a little child can turn that horse and make it do whatever it wants to because that little bit is in his mouth. And he's going to resist the discomfort. He's going to resist the pain. And you can steer that animal to do just exactly what you want if you know how to handle that bit. God knows how to handle the bit. God knows how to take the bit and maneuver things in such a way that it makes it obey him. In other words, it brings glory to him and it fulfills what God's got in mind. God could eliminate the trouble, but he allows it to remain because he'll use it for his purpose and for his glory. But it also brings you into a closer fellowship with God. Because there are certain situations and certain circumstances that you face that there's absolutely no way at all that you could get out of that. There's no way you could conquer that. There's no way you can defeat that. Or there's no way that you can overcome that. And sometimes it can become so ridiculous and so great a thing that it's absolutely illogical for you to take any credit for what God just did. But God does it anyway. And all the glory has to go to him because you know it couldn't be you. I mean, you think about Jericho, for instance, and how that God had a game plan. He had a battle plan for taking over Jericho, and it's absolutely ridiculous because that's not how you take a city that has walls that are thick enough to hold chariot races on. And I've been there. I've been in Jericho and looked down in the hole and seen the foundations of the wall are still there. And there's no way that Joshua, based on how they fought, there's no way that they could take credit for winning that battle. Isn't that right? Or for the destruction of the city. That had to be God. It had to be God. It had to be God. But it brings you into a closer fellowship because Joshua and the people realize, hey, this is not our doing. This is God's doing because God is fulfilling a promise that he made to Abraham. And he loves us and therefore he's bringing us past this obstacle here because he wants us to get in and put our feet on the promised land. How many can say amen? We're going to face obstacles. I think by the time we come to the end of it, we're going to face similar type obstacles and make it into glory. And we'll probably be standing around briefly and wondering, my goodness, how do we get here? And we realize we didn't get ourselves here. He got us here because he loves us and he cares for us and he helped us to overcome all of that. And it brings us into a closer relationship with God. Amen. So therefore, we realize that there are steps that God will bring us through, that bring us to a better place. And I will tell you that one of the things that I want to just drop in your mind here at the beginning is that God's a restorer, God's a redeemer, and he's a restorer of things. Now, I've told you before about engineers. Engineers are a very unique breed of people on the earth, and God allowed them to exist on the earth because they're a reflection of a certain part of him. And whenever you have an engineer and they go to repair something, and no matter what it is, it'll probably run better after they're finished with it than what it did in the original. Right? If you know an engineer, if he gets at your car or he gets at your lawnmower or whatever else, it'll probably run better afterwards than before it broke down. That's just the nature of engineers. They're a special breed of people. And God is a restorer, and he's interested in restoring. Matter of fact, nobody restores like God does. And there are things that God will restore in your life that you thought could never, ever be repaired or healed. And God is 100%, I'm here to tell you today, God is 100% interested in restoring things in your life. Everything you've lost and everything that's broken, God will restore it one way or another. And it'll be better than when you had it in the first place. You got to hang on to that principle, because that's really something that's true. It's God's nature. Now, let me give you a couple of examples here, just, and this is a footnote to where we're going here, but if you don't mind, follow me here in the scripture. You remember in the book of Haggai, he asked, "Who is left among you that saw the house in her first glory?" And see how it is now. It was broken down, it was in disrepair, there was no gates, there was no doors, there was lots of things that needed to be built back up again. And he says, how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? The glory of this latter house, though, shall be greater than the former. So in other words, when I'm done restoring the house of the Lord here, it's going to be greater than that of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. So in other words, God is telling the children of Israel, when they came out of captivity and they restored the temple, it was still not as glorious as Solomon's temple. But remember, that's not the temple that God was talking about. He was talking about the temple of our bodies. He was talking about the temple of the body of Christ. Can you say amen? And he says, I'm going to put my glory into that temple. I'm going to put my glory into that tabernacle. And he says, when that happens, that's going to be greater than anything that's happened in the former. This is not just about buildings, but this is about people who are born in sexual sin. And they came to this world speaking lies. But I'm going to so renovate them. I'm going to so redeem them that everything is going to be taken out. And I'm going to put my glory in them. And they will reflect Christ in their own lives. And the glory of that latter house is going to be so much greater than the glory of the former house. Because when I'm done, that's going to be greater than what you had over here. All right? So that's the idea. Now, in the book of Job, we find this. And when Job's three friends heard that all of this evil was come upon him, they came, everyone from his own place. This is Job chapter 2. People came from everywhere because Job was so well known. He was so beloved. He was so upright. And Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar, they were three. They came to console Job. And they made an appointment together to come to mourn and to comfort him. And so Job's position here is one of probably being as low as you can possibly get. He's at the bottom of the pile. God has so, allowed this destruction to come into his life. And he's lost his children. He's lost his welfare. He's lost his home and his herds and his flocks. He's, he just has his wife there, and he's sitting on a pile of debris that once was his possession, his domain, and he's got nothing left. And these three guys show up. Now, we know the story of these three fellas because they're sitting there, and while they portend to comfort Job, they're actually figuring out that Job's got to have some secret sin in his life. Otherwise, God would never have allowed this judgment to come. And so in the end of it, God actually just wipes those guys aside, and they're not comforters to Job at all. These are the kind of friends you don't want to have in a catastrophe like that. And Job realizes that, this is the hand of God. God has his sovereign control over our lives and so forth. And so these guys are moved out of the picture. The end of the book of Job, though, is what's interesting. In Job 42, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. When he prayed for his friends, also the Lord gave Job twice as much as what he had before. So God's going to make it better in Job's life, but the first thing he's got to do is the part of redemption that's critical, and that is to forgive. Redemption is only completed when it's accompanied by forgiveness. So Job, after all what he's been through, God is going to turn off the captivity of Job. He's going to turn off the negative things, and he's going to turn on this positive thing now that happens in his life. But it's hinging on when he prayed for his friends. So these are the guys that accused him of secret sin. They are the ones who figured out that there had to be a problem with Job somewhere. Even if he didn't know it, there had to be a problem. And they were trying to convince Job of that, because God doesn't do this. God doesn't allow this to happen. And all of these things, how they must have hurt Job after losing everything. But the Bible says that when he prayed for his friends, then the Lord gave Job everything that he had, plus more. He made it better in the end. Are you following me? And this idea of God as a redeemer is a very powerful thing, that God will use troubles and he'll put a bit in the horse's mouth. He'll put a bit in the mouth of that problem you face, and he'll steer it so that it comes out to glorify God, but it'll bring you in closer fellowship with him. So God will use those things for multiple purposes here. There's many examples in the Bible. Here's another one. Here's Joseph in Genesis chapter 50. And he says to his brothers, and God said to them, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God. But as for you, you thought it evil against me to sell me in this slavery to those shepherds and traitors." And he said, "You thought it evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring it to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive." And you had one thought about this. You had one idea of selling me to those traitors and telling my father that I had died by the hand of a wild animal. And now he says, now God has put me through all of this. Listen, he's put me through all of this in this slavery situation and then in a prison situation. And he hadn't done anything wrong, but God was using those events to catapult Joseph into a position of authority, and to sit on the throne right next to Pharaoh, and all of those things that took place there. God is using all of that. And it would have taken probably, 50 years to get Job there if he'd gone the normal route. But God uses those things, like in prison with the baker and the butler and all of those different things that he brought into his life. God's got his hand on the controller. Are you with me? God's got his hand on the mouse. And no matter how powerful you think you are, no matter how smart you think you are, there comes a point where God reaches over and takes your hand off the mouse, and he says, I'll take this for a while, and I'll click this and click this here. And our hand, in reality, our hand, if we're real true Christians under God's leadership and lordship, we are not in control. He's the one that's in control. And you gotta let him take that mouse. You gotta let him click at the appointed time. You gotta let him make things happen, and he will if we'll allow him to do that. Because God will make it better than what you got now. You think it's going to be good. God knows how to make it way better. And a lot of that just comes down to trust. And in terms of what we need to do, is just like John says here in 1 John chapter 3, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." And this is true, that God loves us so much that he died for us and made a way for us to come back. Come down to the bottom of the screen here. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself. So in other words, if you're a Christian and you really believe you're a Christian and you're waiting on the climax, the culmination of the coming of the Lord, and you're going to go home and you believe in a marriage supper. How many here believe in a marriage supper? And you're going to be leaving here and you're going to be gone and taken away into his kingdom and all of that. And you believe it's going to happen. And you believe it's going to happen to you, then you would do this. You would purify yourself. You'd not be living as to try to, how can I live outside the standards, and how can I live outside the box, and how can I bend the rules, and how can I get away with this and get away with that. No, the people of God who are going home are purifying themselves even now. I said the Bible, I believe the bride of Christ is purifying themselves even now, because they know they're going. One day it can end. One day they can be gone. One day, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, God can shut it down. And so in the meantime, our focus is to purify ourselves even as he is pure, because I want my life to match that kingdom even while I'm here. Amen. I said I want my life to match that kingdom even while I'm here. Because my life is from there. My power is from there. My inspiration is from there. My strength comes from there. It doesn't come from here. It comes from there, from that kingdom. And so therefore, I want my life to match that kingdom, because death is not going to change me. Death is only going to change my dwelling place. Are we okay? So therefore, we come back to Matthew 6:33, which says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That God is telling us that, you know, the birds of the air and the flowers of the field, you know, they toil not, they go about their daily life, and they do it without worry. Because somehow or another, they believe that nature is going to provide. Nature is going to give them the habitat and the feed and the you know, the supply that they need in order to live and to blossom and to grow and to fulfill their life cycle. Jesus is telling us that. That you as believers ought to live your life through the cycles of life without worry, because you have a Heavenly Father that knows what you have need of. And I would say this, that even when it comes to, and this is a little bit of an offshoot here, I'm on an offshoot anyway, but this is an offshoot of the offshoot. I would say that even, you know, in terms of thinking about work, our work is not just to gain money so we can gain more stuff. Because after all, he who dies with the most stuff is still dead. And you're not going to take any of it with you, right? And so therefore, we should be thinking about what we do with the income and the resources that God provides and God allows us to make, and how we are prospered in our time. Hey, listen, we are a blessed people in this country. Even despite all the political turmoil and everything else, we are a very blessed people in our time. And we're constantly learning and growing. And Jesus is saying, for the believer, you need to go through life without worry, without fretting about things that God already knows that you have need of. He knows you need a vehicle to get around. He knows you need gas to put in that vehicle. He knows that you need to have, good care for your health and be able to provide for your children. And so your work is not just a means to, like I said, to accumulate money. You can really serve the kingdom in a ministry with the resources God's given you. Do you believe that? Because we've gotten into a place where in the message, and I'll tell you this honestly from my heart, that we've separated ministry kind of as first-class citizens. We are the people who get to speak, and we're the pastors, and people pay their tithes to the pastor. They really don't. They pay tithes to the ministry. But they, you know, in some ways, Christians feel like ministers and full-time Christian workers are first class. And then second class is all the other people that come to church. And I want to say to you this morning, the Bible has none of that. That's not found in the Bible. That's our cultural construct. We've constructed that. And I believe this, that you as an individual can be just as much of a minister to God's people and to do good for God's people and to bless God's people and to help God's people as much as I can. And you should not hold back just because you're not standing here where I'm standing. Because God's made you for a purpose, even you. God's made you for a purpose with a mind. I got a job for you after church too. I'm not just saying that because it fits here in the sermon, but I do have a job for you after service. And I will tell you this, that sometimes we think, well, I really can't do anything until the pastor tells me, or I can't do anything until some minister tells me, and I'm kind of a second-class citizen there. Your buttons are undone. You're kind of a second-class character because you're not in the pulpit here. And I want you to understand that's not true. That is not true. And let me give you a real concrete example, all right? Is that all right? There's a fellow that you don't know about. You've never heard probably his name before. And his name was Humphrey Monmouth. And Humphrey lived in the time of John Wycliffe. The reason that you have your Bible today in the King James Version, the King James English, is because of John Wycliffe. And he was the one who took it from the Latin and the Vulgate, and he took it and translated it into the English under the inspiration of King James and so forth. Tyndale did all of that preliminary work in getting the Bible ready for translation, just like you have it today. It hasn't changed very much over those years. And whether you realize it or not, William Tyndale was a guy who understood languages. He understood concepts of translation. And that's still a very powerful and important thing. And I will tell you this, that that's something that we are dealing with now with artificial intelligence and all the other parts of that. And translating Brother Bram's message, it's a very important and powerful thing. Because I will tell you that artificial intelligence is truly still artificial. And so we had to be careful that we don't just feel like we can plug in a language or scan in Brother Branham's sermons and have them come out in some foreign language here. It doesn't always work like that, because Brother Branham said that no mechanical device will ever preach the gospel. And so we're meeting behind the scenes on that, and I will tell you that's a big deal. And because artificial, if you don't think artificial intelligence is going to control our lives, I will tell you that it will. In a few short years, it'll have a lot more control over your life than what it is now. That's for sure. And there is what's called narrow AI, which is the stuff that, you know, whenever you order something on Amazon, you click on the button and say order. And then right away you get an email saying, people who bought that bought this. That's narrow AI. That's what that's called. Or, you know, if they're looking for an escaped convict and they believe that he went to a football game, they can scan the audience. They can just run a live feed of that audience through the camera, and the AI will pick out that facial recognition in a couple of seconds. It'll pick that person out of the crowd. Or if they're like the Boston Marathon, if they had the bombers who were there on the street, they can scan that street with a camera, and AI can identify that culprit right there. That troublemaker right there. AI can spot them and say, there's the face. That's facial recognition. It does it so much faster than how we could do it and picks out all the reprobates in society right there and says, that's the man. Police can come. And the AI does that. That's called narrow AI. There's a general concept AI, which is much, much broader than that. And I will tell you that, you know, when you use ChatGPT and so forth, or you do a Google search today, you're down here on this level. And it's I'm not an expert by any stretch, but I will tell you that where this is heading is so much beyond just doing that kind of stuff with the Amazon order and facial recognition and so forth. There's a whole lot more to that. And what I'm saying is that Tyndale understood translation, and he understood the concept of translation. And he went to the bishop. Tyndale went to the bishop of his denomination back then, and he asked for support and funding in order to translate the Bible to get it into the English King James Version. And the bishop kind of turned him down. He said, "No, we're not going to do it. We don't trust this Bible translated into a new language." And what he was really saying was, we don't trust the Bible in the hands of the common man. That's what they were saying. They did not want to have the Bible read by the common man because they were afraid they were going to make interpretations of it that were not in harmony with the church. Now, I grew up under that. I grew up under that because that's what the Catholic system told us all of our lives. You do not need to read the Bible. You don't understand and you're not trained. We will read it because we're trained and we'll tell you what it means. And as a result of that, when I came into the message, I didn't even know what was Old Testament and what was New. I had no idea the difference between the two. And I had absolutely zero, say it, zero, Bible knowledge. It was pitiful. And so that's what the bishop decided. Imagine now, he's the bishop of a denomination and he doesn't want the people to read their Bible. So he turns Tyndale down flat. Tyndale goes to church and he tells the people about that. He says, we're going to have to pray because, there's no way that we're going to have the funding to be able to translate like we need to. Monmouth comes to him after church, and he's a nobody. He's a nobody. But he comes to him after church and he says, I'm a wealthy businessman in cloth. And you can read his history if you go to Google. And we're talking about the 1500s here. And he says, I've made all this money in the cloth industry. And he says, I would like to finance you to be able to translate the Bible. The reason that you have your Bible today is because of men like Monmouth. But we don't hear about him very much because he's not the pulpit guy. I'm saying this morning, I believe we have Monmouth people here today. We have people that, God blesses you, God prospers you, God does things in your life. It's not just so that you'll have more money in the bank and more stuff and a fatter retirement account. I believe that God can use you in ministry to bless the people, to bless the bride. How do you think that we do all these roofs and complete churches and print books and everything else all around the world? How do we do that? Because it's not just me. It's not just me doing that. I don't have the funds to be able to do that. But it's a body effort, and that's the way the body ought to operate. We operate together to be able to get something done. and to be able to do what God's called us to do. And I will tell you this, that, God will take what you give him. God will use whatever you hand him and say, you know, I've got intelligence to do this, or I've got a skill to do this, or I'm an accountant, or I'm a computer guy, or I'm whatever else. And if you give that to God, it's amazing what God will do. And just like Job over here, God had a plan for him, but it depended on him to pray for his friends first. And so you have to look at the here and now. You have to look at the here and now, right where you are right now, and say, Lord, I want to be used of you. What is it that hinders you using me even more? Tell me, Lord. Let me get any obstacle out of the way, because I want to do that. Now, I want to just use an example here, the third example here, of what the text we read in Jeremiah chapter 18. Now, here's Brother Branham in 1952, and he says, now here we are living today, and Pentecost, and Pentecost getting right into it. And he's talking about the showmanship, the worldliness, the worldly music, how Pentecost is changing. And he said, your holiness people going right into it headlong. He said, that's true. What a sad sight it is. What a sad sight it is to talk to people who had it. They had it. They had the real thing. And now they've allowed something to creep in, and now it's just going the way. Those little things that creep in are often more powerful than what you think. And music is definitely one of those things here, and moving in. What we need today, brother, he says, is a revival, a stirring, a breaking down, a breaking up, down to the potter's house again. There's a prophet telling us now we need to go down to the potter's house. Can I have you turn in your Bible to Jeremiah chapter 18? And I wonder today, if all the great crusades and revivals that we're having, we haven't been filling up the Methodist Ark and Baptist Ark. He said, well, what about the Ark of Christ the Word? So we've had revivals in our time, but they fill up local churches. And if that's the reason that you hold a revival, you're holding it for the wrong reason. And if the bride is to be the Word, she's got to be a part of Christ. She's got to be of Christ, part of the bridegroom. She's got to be the Word. And the Word not for his day, the Word of this day. Let me say it again. She's got to be the Word, but the Word not for his day, capital H, that's Jesus' day. In other words, we're not meant to wear a robe and have a beard and walk around the countryside. But he said we are supposed to be a part of the Word for this day. And that he promised would be this day that he sent his Word forth to mold his bride and make her. Don't get some idea of your own now. Don't take someone else's idea. Again, he says this, and you'll find this in lots of different places here. The prophet one time went down to the potter's house to be broke up, to be melded over. And if there's something wrong, oh, listen to me now. God sent the prophet down there and watched that potter break up a pot. And if there's something wrong, God just don't put a patch over anything. He said, you put a new piece over an old garment, make it worse than ever. Thing to do is make the whole thing new. And if you've done something wrong, just get around with a little and say, well, I'm sorry, I did it. I'll try not to do it again. Most often that doesn't work. I said most often that doesn't work. People have good intentions, right? New Year's resolutions. And they'll say, well, I fell into pornography and, you know, I won't do it again. My goodness, if it was up to me, if it was up to you, none of us would ever make it in. Do you agree with that? None of us would ever make it in if it was up to me or you. If it depended on my self-discipline to get in, wow, what a terrible... What a terrible deception that would be for us. And God knows that. And he says, you just need to break up and get melded or made over again. He said, make that another piece. All right. Let's go down to the potter's house. All right. So in this potter's house now, he goes down and sees a potter. Now back in that day, and I know some of you that are here are more qualified to talk about pottery than me. I know that, and I'm fully aware of that. It's like me talking about medical issues, right? Pfft, you know, what a joke. But I understand that. But I'm going to tell you a little bit about what I know. Okay? Now, back in that day, pottery existed in order for people to make functional stuff, tools. They made water jugs. And you had to have a water jug because very few homes back in that day had running water. Like, none. And so you had to have water jugs. You had to probably have several water jugs. If you're going to get oil to cook with or burn your lights with, you had to have a jug for oil. If you're going to save anything, you know, you put it in the jug, it would be made of clay because there was no plastic back in that day. There was no other substances like that. So it was either natural materials. It was stone, rock, or wood. It would be a clay jar. So that was a functional thing. Let me tell you a little bit about pottery. When you take a piece of clay and you work that clay, you knead it like you knead bread, and you knead it and you work it, you're trying to get it pliable, and you're trying to work out all the bubbles that are in it. You're trying to make that clay malleable. So you would take that and then plop it onto the wheel. Back in that day, you'd have a potter who would use a kick wheel, and he'd be running out with his feet, and he would plop that piece of clay down on the platen on the table, and it would be going around, and he'd have to use water. Always had to use water, because if you apply pressure to a piece of clay, it's going to go dry real fast. As soon as it goes dry, it's going to hook onto your skin, and you're going to pull that right off the platen. You're going to pull that right off the round thing. And so the potter's always got a little bit of water on hand. He's got a little bit of spirit, Holy Spirit, on the side. And so he takes his hand then, and he'll put some pressure on there, and he'll be attempting to do one thing, first of all. And this is the most important thing when it comes to pottery. He has to center that clay. That's what it's called. And he centers that piece of clay. So in other words, the whole mass of the clay is in the center of the wheel. Now you can imagine if it's not in the center, when you look down on it, straight down on it, it's going to be wobbling like this. And if it's wobbling at all, you can't do anything with it. If it's off center, you can't make anything out of it. You can go through the motions, but it'll be crooked every single time. Every single time. You have to center the piece. And so that potter, he just works his hand there and has some water pouring on it and works that piece of clay until it gets centered. And then as soon as it's centered and he can spin that and it's exactly right straight down, there's no wobbling in that piece of clay at all, now he can do whatever he wants with it. He can make it a plate. He can make it a bowl. He can make it a water jug. He can do any of the things that are shown in the picture right here. And he can bring that up and he'll pinch it and he'll shape it and use his hands. He keeps water on his hands all the time. All the time he's handling that pot, he's using his water and keeping it moist. And as long as he has moisture there, it's pliable, and he's going to shape that clay. He can do whatever he wants. He can sometimes bring up a pot and doesn't like it. He can press it down, bring it back up again. I mean, it's just amazing how you can't work it too much, but because it'll become flabby. But he's got amazing control, and he's got amazing ability to be creative with that piece of clay. But he's got to get it centered. Now, I want you to think of yourself this morning a little bit as we talk about this. I want you to think about how God brought you into the body of Christ. But you know, when you come in and you're baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you commit your heart and your way to God, that's not the end of it. Really, that's just the beginning of it, right? So what God wants you to do, first of all, is he wants you to let him plop you on the wheel like a living sacrifice, and he wants to get you centered on the Word. Now look, it's not centered on your idea or your interpretation of the Word. He wants you to be centered on the message of the hour. Come on, somebody say amen. He wants you to be centered on the Word for this day, not of another day. He wants you to be centered on this Word. And he wants you to be right in the middle of that. He wants you to be right in that balanced place, right in that spot. And once he gets you there and you realize, hey, no matter what happens in the world, no matter what happens in my family, no matter what happens with anybody else, no matter what other movements rise up or whatever else, if that guy is centered on the Word, now the potter can come and take him and do whatever he wants with him. And your best effort, your best thing that you could do and spend your time at, especially you kids that have just been baptized, is say, Lord, Just let me come to the center as soon as possible. Let me live in the center of your will. Let me live in the center of that wheel because I want to be used of you. And I know you can make something out of me when I get centered on the Word. But if I don't get centered on the Word, you can't do a thing. It's going to fail. It's absolutely going to fail. And so that potter then, you know, he'll take that life and he'll begin to mold it up here and work on it. Well, Jeremiah, let's read it in the Bible, if that's all right. In the book of Jeremiah, it says that in verse 4, the vessel that he made of the clay was marred. So there was a problem with this vessel. It was marred in the hand of the potter. And that word marred there means corrupt. So he made it again, another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make it. It's not an unusual thing for a potter to collapse a piece and bring it back up again. Now, I want you to look at this scripture here, and this is the one Brother Branham referred to. Jesus said, when you put a piece of new cloth onto an old garment for that which is put in to fill up and take it from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine in old bottles, else the old bottles break. Because this new stuff has got life in it. And he says, and the wine runneth out and the bottles perish, but they put new wine into new bottles and both are preserved. So the vessel has got to be matched to the thing that's going into it. And that word new there, it means recently made. It's fresh. It's unworn. And here's the idea again, that what is now made is superior to what had succeeded. This new piece of pottery is better than the one that came before it. And so therefore, this idea, when the potter had the piece of clay and it was marred, he didn't just take the lump of clay and throw it away, but he collapsed that down on the wheel, and he began to do the same work over again and get it centered and then bring it back up again because he could make something much better out of it than what he could in the first place. So what is made when the pot is centered, what's made after he sees that marred thing, he says, That is a better, that's what the potter's after. He's after that perfect piece, if you like. Now, come on, folks. I want you to think about this a little bit here. Brother Branham says it like this. I had some scars when I was a kid, and I know things that happened that kind of turned me that way. But he said, it was all God making and molding me for this hour. Think about that now. That there are certain things that happen to us that the potter, he's never, whenever a piece is being thrown, whenever a piece is on the wheel, that potter does not take a lunch break. He does not go off and say, hey, I'll be back in an hour, or why don't we shut it down for the day, I'll be back tomorrow. He doesn't do that. When the potter puts a piece on the wheel, he's committed to that piece until it's complete. He's committed to that piece until it is exactly what the potter had in his mind. And I will tell you that even though there are some things that we experience in life that we would say, Lord, take that away, take that away. God is the one who's molding me. God's the one who's got control over my life. Come on, somebody say amen. And God's got a plan in all of it here, and it's going to bring glory because there are things that happen to you that even though we can't control it, God can control it because he's got a bit in that trouble's mouth, and it will bring you in closer fellowship with God. And there are some things that happen that bring us back to him and cause us to pray to him and cause us to look to him in a way we never did before. And there's some things that God could take out of your life right away. He could repair it right away. But there are things that are left in there because they are a part of the character that God wants to build in your life. I'll guarantee you, those scars will not be in glory, but God will use them to bring you into a closer fellowship with God. Amen. We don't always understand that. We don't always pray for that. You know, I look at Brother John here and Brother Keith with his hand up down there and Ethan and Anna and the things that they've gone through here and people in our church and the things we've gone through here and the different things that have happened in your lives. And I don't mean to minimize the things that have happened in your lives. There's probably every one of us would say, if I could go back, I would remove this and I'd remove that and I'd remove something else. because, you know, I don't want to drag that around. But God, let me tell you, in the same way that God could have eliminated evil in the Garden of Eden, God could take everything out of your life that you don't like. But very often he'll leave it there because he wants to bring you into a closer fellowship with him. That's not our way. That's not our way of thinking. But that's the way of the potter, because he's the one that's in control, not the clay. The potter is the one that's in control. And the sooner we realize that God is in control, and the sooner we realize that God's got this under his control, let me tell you something, saints of God, the more content we'll be. And the more we'll submit to that process of, Lord, keep me centered on the word. Keep me centered in the middle of that wheel. Now, there's some things that God will deliver you from, because you'll never move ahead when you're chained to the past. You'll never make progress when you're chained to the past. But sometimes all God wants to do is break the chain. Come on. He just wants to break the chain so you're not stuck there. Because often he does not take away the thing that caused that pain in the first place, but he'll break the chain so you can move on. Because God does not want you to be bound by anything. That's why you'll find in Scripture, you'll find it in lots of different ways. You'll find it whether it's someone who had leprosy or the children of Israel captured under Pharaoh and his taskmasters. God does not want his people to be bound by anything. God does not want you to be bound by pornography, and God does not want you to be bound by debt. God does not want you to be bound by sickness. He does not want, that's not his desire. That's not his will. He wants you to be free from that. Somebody say amen. He wants you to be free from that. He wants you to move on from that. He doesn't want you to stay here chained to the past. He wants you to move on forward. And there are times when God will come down and say, hey, you've been around this thing long enough. I'm going to break that chain and go. We still have a human memory, but God wants us to go forward. And that's what he urges us to do. But I will tell you, every one of us need to learn the lessons that come from these scars. And Jeremiah tells the people this. God's given him an object lesson. Go down to the potter's house, watch his potter. And he takes a vessel. It's not coming out right. It's marred. He collapses it. And he begins to make another. And he says, I am the one. He says, I am the one that's watching over you. And he says now, verse 13 of chapter 18, therefore, thus saith the Lord, ask ye now among the heathen who hath heard such things. The virgin of Israel has done a very horrible thing. And will a man now leave the snow of Lebanon which cometh from the rock of the field, or shall the cold flowing waters that comes from another place be forsaken? In other words, God says, I'm sending you things. I'm providing here for you. And he says they're rejecting the very things that are sent. Come down to chapter 19, if you will, just for time here. Thus saith the Lord, go and get a potter's earthen vessel, bottle, and take of the ancients of this people, and the ancients of the priests. Take the elders with you here. I want everybody to see this. And go forth in the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is by the entry of the east gate, and proclaim the words that I shall tell thee. Verse 3, O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I bring evil upon this place, the which whosoever heareth, his ears shall tingle, because they have forsaken me, and have estranged this place, and have burned incense in it unto other gods. They've used God's temple to worship other gods, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, nor the kings of Judah have filled this place with the blood of innocents, and so forth, all the way down. Go down right to the bottom of the chapter in the last verse, verse 15. And thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon this city and upon all her towns all the evil that I have pronounced against it, because they have hardened their necks, that they might not hear my words. You cannot just confine that phrase back to the people in Jeremiah chapter 19. Don't anyone here make the mistake of thinking that's just for those people back in that day. Because that is one of those universal principles that are good for today, just like it was back then. Because the thing that God knows about the people in Jeremiah's day is what their attitude really is towards him. Because God knows their heart, right? God knows their attitude. God knows their heart. And God says, I'm I'm looking at this pot. I'm looking at this potter, and he's got control. And I make this thing, and it's marred. In other words, here are my people, and I've provided for them a land. I've provided for them victory. I've provided for them all the wealth and the ability to overcome their enemies and all of that. And I've established them in the land, and I've given them all these resources, and I've given them great kings and leaders over the time. And he says, and now here they are in this magnificent house that I inspired Solomon to build, and here they are offering incense in it to other gods. God says, what can I do? Now here's the amazing thing. You should never underestimate God's ability. Never underestimate God's ability to take a broken piece of something and make it into something good. Don't ever underestimate God's ability to do that. And you may be sitting here today. I think Jaron made a similar comment here. I was just trying to catch it on the speaker. You may be sitting here today thinking, well, I really blew it in this area and I've messed up here and I've complained to God about this or that and I forgot to do this and we're not where I think we should be. Let me tell you, don't ever underestimate God's ability to take you where you are and to look at that and say, that ain't going nowhere. That piece ain't going nowhere. I'm going to collapse that and I'm going to bring up a new creation in Christ. I'm going to bring it up and I'm going to bring up a perfect piece now. And remember now, the potter does not leave that piece just spinning on the wheel. He's attentive to it. He's got his hands on it. He's got water all the time. He's got a Holy Spirit working in there and he's constantly looking because he's got something in mind that's better than what this looks like right now. And if I keep working on it, I'll bring it to where I want it to be. And you should not underestimate God's ability to do that in your life. Because you can make a mistake and feel bad, and then you can turn around and make the same mistake and feel double bad, and then you can turn around and do it again and feel triple bad, even quadruple bad, and you realize, will I ever overcome this? Don't underestimate God's ability to put his hands on that and press it down to the wheel, get it recentered again, and bring it back up and say, now that's good. Amen. Hallelujah, that's good. Because God knows how to take broken clay. God knows how to take marred clay. God knows how to take, the things that are wobbly in life. Come on, say amen. God knows how to take the things that are off-centered. God knows how to do all that. And there's a very simple method here. And we get it back on the wheel, get it centered. Now I can do whatever I want to with it. We're better off all the time not saying, Lord, I'm going to do this for you, and I'm going to do that for you, and I'm going to go on the mission field for you. Hey, don't bother. Just say, Lord, center me in the center of your will. Center me in the word for this day. Help me find my place where I need to be, and I can spin in a way that now you can lay your hands on me and you can bring me up in the way you want me to go. I might only be a little saucer. I might only be a little tiny pot. I made pottery in my day. Huh. I was going to bring some for you, but I was kind of thinking, you'd think, wow, after all that work, this is all you could produce? Especially in the light of some of our good master potters here. And this is not really fancy or anything else. It's a little tiny pot that I have. And it was number 29. As I signed them all on the bottom when they were still green. And I wrote numbers. I wrote the number of my pots. The potters do that. And I wrote the number. I was number 29. The first 28 are history. They're gone. But this number 29 is only as big, almost as round, maybe a little bit bigger than that. And the only thing I use it for is holding paper clips. That's all I do with it. But I have it on my desk. And I value that piece. I didn't even bring it because I thought I don't want anything to happen to it. I value that because that ties me back to a day in my life when I needed to be doing something that helped me back in that day. This is when I was in the world, when I was out in the world. And I was up to things that were no good. And I found that the pottery, I found that working on the wheel was a very calming thing for me. It just, you ask the potters that are here and they'll tell you it's just a very relaxing thing to do. It's therapeutic. It's, you know, it's just a very a good influence on you. And I just sit there for hours and I just think and I make these little pots. They're only little, but they bring back memories for me that, you know, in the body of Christ, there are some of us that are really only little. And they may not seem like they amount to much. And if you came to my office and you looked in and you sat there and you looked at the things on my desk, you'd pass right over that little pot because you think, well, it's just a little something made in China. And, you know, it just doesn't look very impressive at all. And it isn't. I'm assuring you, it isn't impressive. But it's something that I made with my hands. And it's there. It's a creation of mine. And I value that thing. I just love that little pot, and I think I'm going to take it with me when I go. But it's just a little small memento of another time, and it reinforces the principle that God could take something little insignificant and make it useful and make it good. And I relate to that little lump of clay. I relate to that thing that I made. And I realized that when I came into the faith, let me tell you, I was not a you know, an intellectual person. I was not wealthy. I was not educated. I was not anything at all. I was just like a nothing piece of clay. And I drank and smoked and caroused and did all kinds of terrible things in my day. And, you know, you think, well, how in the world could God take someone like me and use me for His glory? All I needed to ever do, and I learned this early in life, all I really needed to do was just to get centered in His Word and to make Christ the center of my life. And when there was no wobbling in there, it seems like God took His hands and He just began to bring me up to do something for the kingdom. And nobody may remember your name like William Monmouth. Here we are, you lived in the 1500s, and none of you here have lived another 400 years on the earth, know anything about him here. But he was instrumental, he was important to the body in what he did to help the body of Christ. And you know, nobody may remember my name, and that doesn't matter. That's not important here. What's important is that as a son of God, God can take something like a little, insignificant, broken, beaten down, and if he can get it centered on his word for the hour, God can bring it up into something great. For you kids that have just been baptized and you kids that have just begun to walk and start, the very best thing you can do is not fill your mind with all kinds of things that you'd like to do. Brother Bam talks about taking someone else's idea and some other agenda. What we need to do is just simply submit ourselves to make it a matter of constant prayer and say, Lord, just center me on your will. Center me, Lord. And then let the hands of the Master come and just bring up what he wants to make out of me. Joey's going to be baptized today and just has a real heart to submit to Christ and just to let God have his way in his life. And that's just an absolutely wonderful thing. Now this is the last statement. Here's what Brother Bram says. He's looking for character and he chooses a bride to reflect his character, which the modern churches of today certainly miss the program of a million miles because they deny the word to be the truth. But he's looking for the day that the bride to be formed exactly like he was. And Jesus, in his earthly walk here, as you know, this is elementary to you, he came to the world and emptied himself of all the power and authority of God. He was just like us, wasn't he? Right? He was a man. He could have commanded angels to come and destroy those that put him on the cross. But you know what he did? He constantly modeled for us that idea of, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. And without all the supernatural power in your life, we still have faith in the God that is able to do what we can't do. And I believe Jesus modeled that. And Brother Branham says, now here's this bride in the last day, exactly built up. They become one. And until the church becomes that, they're not one. And the character of him, the word for this age, must be molded. She must be molded like he is. So in the same way that Jesus learned obedience by the things that he suffered, we also must be molded into his image. Sometimes that molding is an easy process, and sometimes it's difficult. Sam, I listened to you pray this morning, and I was just listening to your words, and at the end of it you said that you loved him now more than you ever have in your life. And I thought that takes the Spirit of God in a man. who's been through what you've been through, to say that publicly and say that he loves God more than he ever has. Because sometimes the molding of God is not an easy thing. The molding of those prophets in the wilderness was not an easy thing. But when we go through that molding, if it's really of God, I will tell you, it brings you into closer fellowship with God. It causes something to love him. Only sons of God know how to be able to say that. Only sons of God can really say that. And I just encourage you today that in your brokenness and in all your mistakes and all the failures that we experience in life, don't underestimate God's ability to take broken clay and bring it down to nothing, and then bring it down to nothing in repentance, and then just bring that back up into something that he can use. God wants to do that in all of our lives. And he wants to do that because he loves you. Let's stand to our feet. Let's have our musicians just slip up here if they will. And I'd like to sing a little a little chorus here as we close the service here. And I'm going to turn it over to Jaron, and I'm going to slip out and get ready for doing the baptism. Jesus is here. Jesus is here. And if anybody else here this morning feels like you're just a pile of broken clay and you'll never amount to anything in life and you want to surrender your life and give it to him, it's never been a better day for you to do that than today. And to be able to just say, Lord, there's no such Google image. You'll never find a Google image where the clay is molding itself on the wheel. There's no way that a pot can make itself a better pot. A pot is entirely subject to the hands of the potter. And the very best thing for any of us to do is just say, Lord. Whether you've been baptized, 50 years ago, the practice is still the same. The practice is still beneficial for us to say, Lord, put your hands on me again. Never let me go. Healing is healing. Healing is healing. Healing is healing. I believe it. My hands to the heaven, lift my eyes where my help comes from. Unto you, my rock, my healer, I trust in you. Freedom is here. Freedom is here. Freedom is here. And I believe it. Freedom is here. Freedom. Freedom is here. Yes, and I receive it. And I reach my head.
heavens, I lift my eyes where my help comes from. Unto you, my rock, my healer, I trust in you. Jesus is here. Jesus. And I receive it, and I reach my hands to the heaven. I lift my eyes where my help comes from. Unto you, my rock, my healer, I trust in you. So I reach my hands.
For every piece of clay. And Lord, as you looked out over Israel and saw how they had just gone so wayward in their attitude and in their heart, Lord, there was no other way but for them to come back to the potter's house, to come back and be broken down so that they could be made anew. I thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit in our lives that brings us back, Lord, to that place of molding again. Bring us back, Lord, to the place where you can make out of us what you originally intended and what you designed. But Lord, you don't always just restore. You make it better, Lord, like you did with Job. And you made it better, Lord, with Joseph. And you made it better, Lord, with the people of God through the ages. And when you get involved and when you have your hands upon it, Lord, it comes out better than what it was. And Lord, I pray you'd just have your hands upon this church. And that, Lord, you'd make us better, Lord, than even what we are. That we might serve you in a better way. That we might represent you in a better way. That, Lord, we might be used of you, Lord. And Father God, we can be just like clay in the Master's hand. Grant it, Lord, I pray. Deal with us as individuals, Lord, but deal with us as an assembly as well. That, Father, we might act and operate in such a way that we can bring glory to your name. Because, Lord, it's never the pot that fashions itself. It's always the potter that is in control. And, Lord, we want to acknowledge that today. And we give you glory and honor, Lord, for what you're doing in our lives. And, Lord, what you're doing in the lives of these young people that are coming, Lord, and surrendering their life to you. And, Lord, even in the little understanding that they have, Lord, they're moving in the right direction, and I thank you for that. Because we have a world, and we live in a world that's moving in the wrong direction. But Lord, you're ministering to families today, and I'm so thankful for that. Oh, Lord, just to be able to say Jesus is here is such a beautiful thing. And Lord Jesus, have your way. I pray now we commit our time to you and our worship to you in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen and amen. Jesus is here. Jesus is here. Jesus is here. Oh, and I believe it. Jesus.
Jesus is here. Jesus is here. Yes, and I receive it. And I reach my head. My eyes where my help comes from. I love my healer, trust in you. I reach my hands now. I reach my hands to the heavens. If my dry fountain.
complete control. Welcome, Holy Spirit. Be here with your presence. Fill us with your power. Live inside of me.
Amen. I wonder if we could sing that song, I Stand in Awe of You. I have it written in the key of D, Brother Matt. Does that sound right?
I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to all praises I stand in awe of you. You are beautiful beyond description, too marvelous for words, too wonderful for comprehension, like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can fathom the depth? Oh yes, Lord, the depths of your love. You are beautiful beyond description, majesty enthroned above. Sing it, church. And I stand in awe of you. We stand. Holy God. Oh, praises to you. I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to all praises. I stand in awe of you.
I will guarantee you that Joey is here today because he's got a burning passion in his heart to serve the Lord and to be saved, go in the rapture, not be left behind. That's his desire. He's not here because anybody else has gotten baptized. He is here because he wants to serve the Lord. He's got a real, true tenderness in his heart. And I just think it's wonderful. And in what he's told me and just what his parents have shared with me, it's just exciting to be able to witness and celebrate this beginning of his journey. And so whenever someone comes to this place, we need to be praying for these young people and praying that God would just take real hold of their lives.
Amen.
And center them on the word of the hour and make them what he wants them to be.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for Joey. We pray now in the name of Jesus that, Lord, you would destroy that old nature. And that, Lord, he would walk from this day forward in newness of life. May, Lord, you recognize his surrender, forgive him of every sin. And, Lord, when you look at him in the future, you would look at him through the blood of Christ, because he is claiming that blood as his offering. And I pray now in Jesus' name that you would fill him, use him, make him a real soldier of the cross. And I pray these things in Jesus Christ's name and for your glory. Amen.
Amen.
Give me this hand right here. Hold your nose with the other one. Joey, because of your desire to walk in repentance and also in newness of life, I baptize you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, as I travel through this pilgrim land, there is a friend who walks with me. He leads me safely through the sinking sand. He is the Christ of Calvary. This would be my prayer, dear Lord, each day to help me do the best I can. For I need thy light to guide me day and night, blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Well, Jesus, hold my hand. I need thee every hour. Pilgrim land, O Lord, protect me by thy saving power. Hear my feeble plea. Hey, Lord, look down on me. When I kneel in prayer, I hope to meet you there. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Let me travel to the light divine that I may see the blessed way. Well, keep me that I may be holy, thine, and sing redemption song someday. Well, I will be a soldier brave and true, and ever firmly take a stand. As I onward go and daily meet the foe, blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Jesus, hold my hand. Well, I need thee every hour. Through this pilgrim land, protect me by thy power. Oh, but please, dear Lord, look down on me. And when I kneel in prayer, I hope to meet you there. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. When I wander through that valley dim toward the setting of the sun, lead me safely to a land rested by a crown of life have won. And I have put my faith in thee, dear Lord, that I may reach that golden strand. There's no other friend on whom I can depend. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Oh, Jesus, hold my hand. Oh, I need thee every hour. While through this pilgrim land, oh yes, protect me by thy saving power. Hear my feeble plea, oh Lord, look down on me. And when I kneel in prayer, blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Well, Jesus, hold my hand. Yes, Lord. Dear Lord, look down on me. And when I kneel in prayer, blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Well, I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. And I'll not die, hallelujah, by and by.
song, glad morning. When this life is over, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away. Well, I'll fly away. No glory. I'll fly away. And I'll not die. Hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. Now when the shadows of this life have grown, I'll fly away. And like a bird from prison bars have flown, I'll fly away. So I'll fly away, and I'll not die. Hallelujah, by and by, well, I'll fly away. Listen, just a few more weary days and then I'll fly away. Oh, to a land where joy shall never end. Oh, I'll fly away. Sing it, church.
I'll fly away.
Well, I'll fly away. And I'll not die. Hallelujah, by and by. Play it, Brother John. This old world, well, this old world will never hold me anymore, and I'll be gone. For I made my consecration, and I've got my wedding garment on. This old world will never hold me. Yes, I'll be gone. For I've made my consecration, and I've got my wedding garment on.
Yeah. Amen. Amen, amen. Isn't that awesome? Amen. I feel like we could just sing that right on into glory. Wouldn't that be great? I think we might break through if we keep going. Every praise is to our God. Amen. Let's sing it together. You can sing it as you go, church. Just take that spirit with you and just feast on that through the week. Amen. Bring it back with you when you return. Amen. Every praise. Oh, every word of worship. Oh, every praise. Every praise to our God. Sing hallelujah, glory hallelujah. Oh, every prayer, you know it's to our God. And God my Savior, God my healer, God my deliverer, yes. Yes, yes, he is. God my Savior, God my healer, God my deliverer. Yes, he is. Yes, he is. And every praise, every word of worship, oh, every praise. Every prayer, he knows to our God. Sing hallelujah. Glory hallelujah. Every prayer, every prayer.
God, my Savior. You're my healer. You're my deliverer. Yes, yes. God, my Savior. God, my healer. God, my deliverer. Yes, He is. Yes, He is. Every praise, every word of worship. Oh, every praise, every praise. You know it's to our God. Sing hallelujah, church. Glory, hallelujah. Oh, every praise, every praise. God, my Savior. Oh, you're my healer, my deliverer. Yes, He is. God, my Savior. God, my healer. God, my deliverer. Yes, He is. Yes, He is. Every praise, every word of worship. God bless you, saints. Sing it as you go now. Every praise,